Thank you, Katie. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 51 this morning. Isaiah chapter 51, verses 9 through 11, reading from the New Living Translation, just because it's better than the others in this case, all right? Wake up, O Lord. Clothe yourself with strength. Flex your mighty right arm. Rouse yourself as in days of old when you slew Egypt, the dragon of the Nile. Are you not the same today? The one who dried up the sea, making a path of escape through the depths so that your people could cross over? Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. It's good news, isn't it? Father, this morning we are grateful for the truth of Scripture. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Lead us into truth. Challenge us, convict us, equip us for the work that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Has anybody here ever met a genuine optimist? Okay, there's three or four of us. Okay. Yeah, they're kind of like unicorns. They're really kind of rare. They're one in a million person, right? They always seem on the bright side of every situation. No matter what's happening, they're looking for the best in people, believing that good will come out of it. We totally understand this optimism. We love it. We aspire to it. And some of us are suspicious of it. Can that possibly be? That someone is that happy, that someone is that positive in their outlook all the time, because we tend as realists toward pessimism, right? We admire the optimist because they have hope. They have hope. Concluding his brilliant statement on love, the Apostle Paul pens these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. These three things last forever. What? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But I mean, if you're one of three among the greatest and eternal qualities that last, you're pretty important. Hope is that important thing. There is a Trinity, and the Apostle Paul does this. When you read him in your reading program this year, he always hits this kind of Trinity, and faith, hope, and love is one of them. There are several others, but he's always hitting these little triads words. And the Trinity of eternal qualities includes hope. Life is dark without it. What would we do without hope? Life is rudderless without it. And honestly, Christian life is pointless without it. We are the most miserable. I mean, this is what the Apostle Paul says, right? We are miserable if there's no resurrection from the dead. And what is the resurrection from the dead? Man, it's our hope. It's our hope. The biblical motif of Exodus, we've been talking about the last several weeks, has hope as a central theme. Exodus produces the hope of relief, the hope of deliverance, the hope of arrival at some different location, right? Home, the promised land, arrival at a new life and a new home. And it holds out hope as this lasting motivation for a new way of living that God is bringing into our lives today through his ongoing work of Exodus. God is inviting us to partner with him in this work of Exodus. He's leading in Exodus, constantly leading in Exodus. In fact, you would think that God is Exodus obsessed because he's leading people out of sin all the time. He's leading them out of darkness all the time. He doesn't always do it exactly the same way, but he's always doing that same work. And eventually what? Those who believe in Jesus Christ will land themselves in their new heavenly homeland. What a beautiful thought, right? So we're in this process. Hope, hope, and more hope constantly around us. So as we wrap our study on Exodus this morning, I want us to learn to live in the hope of the Exodus. We need to learn to live in the hope of the Exodus. And I want to begin with the central principle of Exodus hope. Simply this: God is on the move. Anybody this week tune into, like, the Asbury thing, right, on YouTube? Okay, yeah, there's a few of us. All right, good. God is on the move. It's hard to miss, right? It's there. Lee University, which is the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, Pentecostal Bible College, Cedarville University, Baptist College and Seminary, Spring Arbor, Wesleyan College and Seminary. Boom, boom, boom. All these colleges are starting to catch a flame because what God is moving. But here's the deal. God was on the move anyways before that happened. It's not God's fault that we were missing it. Okay? That's just the truth. God is always at work, right? Isaiah begins our text with this phrase. It says, wake up, O Lord. Now, that's interesting. From the human point of view, it can seem like God is in some sort of deep sleep. Like you can just hear him snoring just beyond, you know, our human veil where we can't see into eternity. Like, ah, there's a snoring going on. What's God up to? He must be asleep. We know his promises. We've heard what God can do. This is what the Old Testament prophet says. Lord, we've heard of your fame. We stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day. And God must have been like, yeah, well, it's there. I've been working. I've never stopped working. And we tend to do that humanly, thinking, where's God in the middle of this? And he's always doing something. So we say things in prayer, and I don't think it's wrong. It's an expression of our desperation. Wake up, O Lord. Rise from your slumber. Do something, Lord, in our day. And we assume that God is sleeping. We assume that he's not caring. We assume that he's not involved. But the reality is, God is always at work. God took one day off. Genesis chapter 2. One day. That's it. A Sabbath day. And he has been working, what? Continually ever since then. He never stops working. The psalmist says this, Psalm 121, 3 and 4. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you does not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. He's constantly aware. He's constantly working. He's doing his work all around us. No matter what it looks like or what it feels like, God is at work. Second, God is bringing in, he's breaking in from another atmosphere of power. He's breaking in from a completely different atmosphere of power. Pharaoh, in the original Exodus account, thought he really had it all together. He was the most powerful man in the world. Have we ever heard that statement in American culture? Who is the most powerful man in the world? Well, we'd like to think it's our president, right? There are other world leaders who take that claim themselves. The most powerful man or woman in the world. We've given them that. So Pharaoh's standing there saying, I am the most powerful man in the world. I have million plus slaves. I've got this under control. And God says, watch this. Why? Because he's breaking in from a completely different sphere of power that human beings cannot comprehend. And so first plague in, Pharaoh's like, yeah, whatever. I got people who can do that. You remember this story, right? Yeah, 6, 7, 8, 9. I got people that can do that. Because what? I am the most powerful man in the world. But number 10 got his attention, didn't it? Ooh, yeah. And God breaks in from this completely different sphere of power. When we cry out for God's intervention like the Israelites did, he hears us and he intervenes from a sphere of power that transcends. It is above every other form of earthly power. And too often, we stand amazed and wonder and fear earthly powers and what they think they can do. They seem too great to fathom. They seem too great to live free of. In fact, that's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the book of Revelation is because they had seven churches who were wondering whether they should compromise with the world or go with Jesus, because going with Jesus is a terrible price to pay because of the empire. It's so strong, it's so powerful, it's so, you know, insurmountable. What are we going to do? And the whole message of the book of Revelation is Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, right? And it's the same thing here today. The most powerful man or woman in the world, whoever they claim to be, is not, because what? Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? And he's breaking in from a completely different sphere of power than we're accustomed to. We watch entertainment, you know, extravagance. Oh man, wasn't that powerful? No, it wasn't. It was just a show. It wasn't powerful. Have you seen blind eyes open? That's powerful. See what I'm saying? You've seen the sick healed? That's powerful. Here's another one. Have you seen a person hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond to him and turn their lives completely around? That's incredibly powerful. That's breaking in from a different sphere of power that we don't understand. How can the course of one person's life change so dramatically by simply surrendering to an invisible God? Because God is breaking in from a different sphere of power. We don't pray the Lord's Prayer here probably often enough as a congregation. But what? Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. What is that? Lord, break in from your completely different sphere of power. Come to our situation. Come to our circumstance. So God's on the move. He's always at work. He's breaking in from another sphere of power. And what do we have to do? Trust the truth. Those two things are the truth. And we have to trust the truth. No matter what life looks like, trust that God is always at work. Trust that God is on the move. All our senses might say something different. But what? The truth never changes. God is work. I'm sorry. Let me explain that for a minute because our culture has a tough time with this. The truth never changes. Your truth may not be the truth because the truth is constant. I don't get to determine it. You don't get to determine it. It's just the truth. And the truth never changes. God is on the move. God is working. Maybe we fail to see it because we're distracted. Maybe we need to pause and quiet ourselves from all the chaos that we involve ourselves in long enough to hear his voice over the roar of our culture. And might I say the church as well. It's quite possible that we're failing to see God's work because we're looking in the wrong places. The truth is unchangeable. God is on the move. And often he's on the move in places that we just don't recognize. He's always at the work of Exodus. He's redeeming people from slavery. And he's saying, hey, you, partner with me in this because I need some hands and feet. I need eyes on the ground. It's not that he can't see it, but he chooses to work through us. He wants to redeem people from slavery to sin and the misery of this present dark age. And since God is on the move, what are we supposed to do? Hey, God, I'm over here. I'll partner with you. This is an Isaiah 6 thing, right? He shows up at the temple, and he sees what? Angels, the threshold shake, there's smoke coming out of the center of this place, and he says, oh man, I'm going to die. And God says, no, I'm just going to cleanse you. You'll be okay. This is kind of a loose translation, right? Okay. And God says, who's going to do this for us? And what does Isaiah say? I'm right here, Lord. I'll go. And then God unloads on him the worst call a minister could ever have. Go to them and make their hearts hard and their ears unhearing. Oh, my word, are you kidding me? Lord, I want one of those, hey, everybody likes me and it's very popular and it's cool and we get crowds and stuff. And that wasn't Isaiah's calling if you read the whole chapter, right? But here's the deal. What was Isaiah doing? He's saying, okay, God, I'll partner in your work, whatever that work is. And this is one of the most important principles we can take away from our study in Exodus. It is God's work. I can't save people. You can't save people. I can't heal people. You can't heal people. I can't raise people from the dead. You can't raise people. But who can? Oh, God can. And who does he choose to use? Us. Isn't that amazing? I don't comprehend. All I can do is stand in awe of that. Like, are you kidding? You're going to use us to do that? Sure enough, he is. Okay. We have to discover where he's doing his redeeming work, and then we just join him in what he's doing. We partner with God by being his ambassadors, advocating for those he seeks to rescue. We partner with God by being his ambassadors. That's the Apostle Paul, right? Advocating for those he seeks to rescue. Ambassadors represent the interests of their leader and their country. Who is our leader? You better answer this right. I'll be so disappointed. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Who is our leader? Jesus Christ is our leader. I don't care what brand is sitting in Washington, Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? What is our homeland? Heaven. Right? As soon as I said, Lord, I give my life to you, my citizenship changed in that moment. We are not primarily Americans. Thank God. Our citizenship is in heaven, according to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So our primary responsibility as ambassadors, as advocates, is to represent the interests of our heavenly homeland and our Lord while we're living here. That's what we're here to do. His concern for us is to advocate for those that he is seeking to rescue. He wants us to help those who are tormented by sin, to secure their release through gospel action and gospel proclamation. According to Romans 1, 16 and 17, the gospel is the power of God to what? Unto salvation to them that believe. The gospel is the present instrument through which God secures the rescue of those that are wandering around in darkness and chaos. The gospel isn't merely the message we share. It is the life that we live. It is the attitude, the action we take to demonstrate an alternative reality that is available to anyone who would dare believe. Living by the gospel is loving God with our whole person and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. Romans 13. Okay. This is not a weak sentimentality. It's not just weak emotion. It requires the kind of work that we have to rely on divine power. When we say things, oh, I love your neighbor as yourself, and we just get this warm, cozy, religious feeling in our hearts, we go, oh, man, that's just great. And then you realize what it takes to actually love your neighbor as yourself, and you go, oh, man, that's tough. Ask you a question. Would you go without shelter? I wouldn't. Would you go without food? I wouldn't. Would you go without clothing? I wouldn't. Love your neighbor what? Oh, yeah, the rubber meets the road in some pretty tough spots. It is not easy when you recognize that someone is homeless, foodless, clotheless, to help them get on their feet and restore relationships that drag them up out of the poverty of their current situation. Love your neighbor as yourself is some real deal stuff. And it takes time, it takes effort, it's frustrating, it's angering sometimes. It's just one of those situations. And we have to do what? Act like Jesus in the middle of this whole thing. It's tough, but we're partnering with God. It's not weak sentimentality. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling I get on a Sunday morning. We don't have the physical or emotional energy or the financial resources to love this way. We have to live full of God's Spirit and trusting Him to energize and supply what is needed to live selflessly. And my friends, if we dare to believe Him, He will absolutely do that for us. We also partner with God by being His spokespeople to the present powers. I didn't realize that our early morning prayer time and our words this morning would include the first part of Ephesians, but here we are. I'm like, I wrote this 3 or 4 weeks ago, and here it is. Not only has God seated us in heavenly places, but He has also made our lives a verbal expression to the powers of this dark age that there is a different power at work that is beyond them. Okay, that's part of that Ephesians 1 and 2 passage. The powers of this evil age are trapping, enslaving, and imprisoning people all around us with sin and ideas that reject our redeeming King. The forces of darkness use and abuse humans, don't they? All over us. We see it all around us. They use and abuse human systems of governance. They use and abuse influence to oppress people and trap them in endless cycles of addiction, poverty, abuse, and distress. I remember when an acquaintance of mine from across town called me up and said, Dave, I'm tired of seeing young people in this community get in trouble, go to jail, can't pay their bills, go back to jail, can't pay their bills, go back to jail, go back to jail, go back to jail, and never break the cycle. What are we going to do about it? And I said, Don, I don't know, but I'm sure the Holy Spirit has something. And sure enough, God gave us a house. God gave us a director. And over on Brown Street, next to our old building, is Alpha Omega House, 8 or 10 years later. What? Because God wants to break the cycle of bondage and slavery. And so we become the present spokespeople that say, that's enough. I've had enough of that, and our actions, our lifestyles, our attitudes, our words, our giving, all of those things add up to what? Breaking that cycle and saying to the powers, whether they are governmental powers, whether they are societal powers, whether they are spiritual darkness powers, that's enough. The kingdom of God has arrived, and God's people are here, and we're not going to put up with that anymore. Seriously, absolutely. It doesn't mean that I just stand on the street corner and yell at the devil. What it says, listen, I'm all about praying, and Satan can be defeated that way, but we overcome darkness through our doing good, according to Romans chapter 12. It's a whole package. We pray and we act. Okay, and that defeats the powers of darkness. No matter how weak or stammering our voices are, you remember Moses? You calling me, Lord? Are you kidding? I can't put two sentences together. He says, no, you go. God is using us to intervene among people who are disregarded. And every time we do, the future reign of Christ does what? It breaks in from a different sphere of power, and it sets people free. God's otherworldly power invades this present darkness as a sign and a guarantee of what is to come. There's the hope again. Every time somebody comes to Christ, every time somebody is set free, every time somebody is moved from a place of instability to a place of stability because of the action of the people of God, the hope of Exodus is broken in, and heaven has broken in and said, listen, there's a different way, and it's here, and it is coming. The first Sunday of this year, we talked about God is doing a new thing, and without a doubt, He is. We know He is. God is working redemption. He's working Exodus in a variety of ways in our community, and we need to discern where and how He's doing this, and we need to join in. I was taught a wonderful theory in grad school by my Australian acquaintance, Alan Hirsch. He says, almost all churches in the United States are fishing in bloody waters. What does bloody waters indicate? There's been a lot of fish caught there. So what we're doing is we're vying, in Dickinson County, we're vying for the same 3,000 people. They're Christianly inclined. They're church inclined. They have our politics. They have somewhat of our moral idea. And the other 60% of the people are the blue waters where ain't nobody fishing. They're the unchurched, the de-churched, the hurting, the broken. And friends, there is no church that's doing a great job there. Because we like the people that are like us. Can I tell you something? Jesus wants us to cast our line on the other side of the boat, where there's no blood over there. It's all fresh water. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't say this very often. I get emotional when I talk about this. Not long after that message on January 1st, I felt the Lord saying to me, that He is assembling an army of misfits from among the outcasts, the rejected, the neglected, the despised, the unwanted, the unacceptable, the vulgar, the profane, and the undesirable, to bring Him glory and to point the way to life in Christ to this community. Yeah. We need to seek Him diligently to do this new thing among us, to gather in a harvest of precious souls that are being completely neglected in this community. Okay? There's fresh water out there that no church cares about, and that's a shame because we claim to be followers of Jesus. Break our hearts, Holy Spirit, for what breaks yours? Right? There's a reason why we sing these songs on Sunday. Break my heart for what breaks yours. And these verses teach us that Exodus hope, here it is nurtured in intercession. I love Isaiah's words in this text. Three short verses give us this excellent biblical example of intercession. Four essential principles. And this is where it starts. It doesn't end here. It starts here. It's nurtured here. It's carried on here. But there is work to be done among this group of misfits that God is assembling here. The first essential principle of intercessory prayer is emotional intensity. Sounds strange. When Isaiah was praying these words, it's toward the time of exile and the return of Israel from Babylonian exile. So the idea of Exodus is in their hearts really strong. We need an Exodus out of Babylon back into Israel. And he cries out. Does your Bible have exclamation points like mine does? Wake up, Lord! Wake up! Right? It wasn't, wake up, Jesus, wake up. There was emotional intensity there. There was a giving of energy. And in these verses, God's people have been in Babylon for decades, decades. They're desperate to return to Jerusalem to see God affect their exodus. So they cry out with emotional intensity. Listen, emotional intensity in the Old Testament can be as outrageous as people dancing and crying and wailing and carrying on. It can also be this quiet intensity where we see these motherly figures in the Old Testament weeping and just can't even voice the grief that they feel because God hasn't answered their prayers yet. But there is what? Always an emotional intensity to it. Intercession implies a reliance on the Holy Spirit. When we are desperate, we often come to the end of our resources, and then we rely on the Holy Spirit. If we do that, He leads us to whatever emotional intensity is necessary for us to express ourselves to Him. The second essential principle of intercession is that it is pleading for urgent action. Pleading for urgent action. When Isaiah cries out, wake up, O Lord, he's pleading with God to act when? Now. The time for putting it off is over. The situation has become so urgent, and God should act as urgent as we feel. If it seems like this prayer kind of edges up on irreverence, quite honestly, you're right. If you read it in several different translations, that's the case. The situation is so serious that all convention is thrown away. This time is not time to be nice and religious and modest. It's time to be exercised and express it to God. We're taught all kinds of things in churches, depending on what brand you were raised in. We have all kinds of experiences that show us people's invalid ways of demonstrating spirituality, okay? We all have bad experiences. Get over it. That sounds so harsh, but get over it. And let the Holy Spirit dictate the emotional intensity of your prayers and the urgency of your prayers. If we were half as exercised in prayer as we tend to be in conversation, God would have hit the reset button already. Hear what I'm saying? I have my conversation over coffee with people, and I'm just irate about what's happening in my culture. And I say to you, you know what? Get on your knees and do the same thing with God. Because He's concerned about people. Even Americans. Isn't that amazing? God cares about us. And He wants to see us redeemed. He wants to see us transformed as human beings. And part of that is intercessory prayer. We need to cry out. The third essential principle of intercession is asking God to act according to His character. God, do what only you can do. Act like you would act. Emotional intensity, pleading for urgent action, do not forsake the anchoring reality of who God is. In fact, they really quickly plead for Him to act according to His character. That's what it means when Isaiah says, clothe yourself with strength. Wake up, oh God. Seems like you're sleeping out there. Clothe yourself with strength. Act like you normally would act, God. We've heard of what you can do. I've experienced. So do it. Intercession looks for God to act in power, recognizing that He demonstrates His power, obviously on His own terms, in His own time, but we cry out anyways. When things are serious and the situation is bleak, we need God to move in power. Why? Because there is no other hope. You cannot psychologize sin out of people. They can only repent and turn to have their sins changed. I'm not against counseling. Don't misunderstand me. But what? The sin issue is dealt with where? At the cross. Right? Not at the couch. At the cross. The things that go around it can often be dealt with at the couch. Okay? But sin is dealt with in one place. Are things desperate? Do you just get a sense of desperation when you read the news, watch the news, look around you at what's going on in our world? Then what do we need to do as the people of God? Pray. We need to cry out, man. If it's half as desperate as some of our conversations make it out to be, if we're as angry as we claim to be about it, then let's start doing something about it. And where does it start? Intercession. Finally, essential principle in intercession is believing that God makes obstacles into a way. You just can't miss this in the Exodus story, right? Verse 9 says in the NIV that God destroyed Egypt. It says in the NIV, cut Rahab to pieces. Now, Rahab is not the person who helped the children of Israel. It is Egypt. And it's actually this principle of a dark force. In the New Living Translation, it says, like the crocodile of the Nile, right? Here's this dark force that God has defeated. He defeated the legendary dragon of old. Verse 10 reminds us that he parted the waters of the deep and he made their fearsome darkness and depths into a road, a way of escape. Intercession rests on the assurance that God turns obstacles into ways of escape. What we see is a dead end, right? Last week we talked about it, they were up against the Red Sea. They didn't see a way out. They said, this is the dead end. This is the cul-de-sac. God led us here to die. What are we going to do? And what does God do? He turned the obstacle into a way. Jesus faced this in the garden, didn't he? Father, take this cup from me. This seems like a dead end. Not a great idea. I'm not liking it. But not what? Not my will, but yours. The cross stood before him and it seemed to be nothing more than torture. But what was it? It was a way. A way to life. The only way to life. The shedding of his blood. And if we're to live in Exodus hope, we have to intercede with intensity, pleading with God for urgent action, asking him to act according to his character, and trusting that he will make the obstacles into ways of escape. There is a never-ending hope in Exodus. We can live in God's continuous work of Exodus. What he has revealed about himself in the past, he still is he not? He doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, when, today, and forever. He has power over all the power of the enemy. Luke chapter 10. God is on the move, and he wants us to join him in his work. So what is our first step? Always the first step. Intercede. Pray. And seek his face. Tina, if you would please come to the piano. And as she's coming, listen, folks, I think the Holy Spirit's made his case. Let's gather up and pray this morning. Would you do that? Would you join me, please? And if it's half as serious as our conversations make it out to be, we need to connect God. We need to cry out to God. We need to intercede. So would you come? Let's gather up and pray this morning, folks. Come on. Let's gather up. It's time to call out to God. Let's see what he's doing. Let's see what he's up to, all right? God, do your work. Do your work in us. Do your work through us. Do your work in the church. Come on, folks. Let's gather up and let's lift our voices. That's right. Father, this morning, we cry. Lord, we just lift up holy hands to you in prayer. Would you do that right where you're at in prayer? Lord, we just lift up holy hands to you. You said that we should pray and we should lift up hands to you. Lord, we're surrendered to you right now. Do your work in us, Jesus. Do your work in us, Jesus. We're open to you. These uplifted hands are just symbolic of our uplifted hearts. Lord, we want you to work through us. We want to partner with you. You say, who will go for us? Who will I send? Lord, here am I. Send me this week. Send me to my neighbors. Send me to my coworkers. Send me, Father God, to the people that are in my daily routines. Here am I. Send me. I'm your Moses in this place, Father God. I'm the one who's willing. Sometimes it terrifies us, but we're willing in this moment with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to go to that location and do what you want us to do, to represent you well, to bring your influence to that location, Lord. So we just say, God, use us. Use wherever our feet step this week, use us as instruments of Exodus. Here am I. Send me, Lord. Send me in the grocery store. Send me in the restaurant. Send me in the gas station, Father God. Send me in the gym. Send me in the office. Send me in the factory, Father God. Send me when I'm on the road driving truck. Send me, Father God, when I think I'm just doing mundane things. Send me. Lord, here am I. Send me. I just wake up, oh Lord. That's the other thing we cry out this morning. Sometimes we think you're asleep. Lord, we cry out. We want to see you work. We've heard of your fame. We stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our time. Lord, we see it happening around us in the past couple of weeks. Lord, as you are visiting others, do not pass us by, as the old hymn says. Do not pass us by. We're hungry. We're thirsty. Fill us, Lord. Use us. Change us, shape us, convict us, Lord. Bring us to repentance where we need to repent. Lord, we want to be right with you. We want to be holy. And we want to let the light of Christ shine brightly through us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We just wait on you this morning. Do your work in us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
God Almighty. Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, and hearts are mended in the presence of the King.
You know, I felt I'd be dismissed if I didn't share this. You know, this morning when we were worshiping and stuff, and I think when Tina was playing there, and you could just hear the invitation from the Lord to come in, almost like a conference room thing. And then Lynn went on to share encouragement from the Lord to draw in. And these words that Pastor Dave shared here were pretty profound. And if you didn't grab that, if you weren't sitting at the conference table, I really felt like Jesus was at the conference table this morning. And if you didn't sense that, if you didn't feel that, I just ask you to pray and even take a listen to this when it posts and stuff, because I really sense deeply that the Lord was speaking to us through it. So if your heart wasn't in tune there, just give it another chance and listen again.
Let's stand together and sing this.
The presence of Jehovah and God Almighty, the Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, and hearts are mended in the presence of the King. And in the presence of Jehovah, that Almighty, the Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, and hearts are mended in the presence of.
Let's give him some praise from the depths of our being. Lord, we praise you, we adore you, we exalt you, we honor you, God, and we bless you. We stand in awe of you, Jesus. You are so good to us. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for saying yes to the Father. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that you enliven us from the inside. You dwell in us as your very temple. We bless you, Lord. We adore. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us to partner with you in this work. We praise you, Jesus. We adore you. We're relying on you. We need you. We hope in you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. You're so good to us, Lord. Father, what a delight it is to join with these friends, to worship you, to pray together, to hear your voice in a variety of different ways. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do this week. You have good works that you have already set up for us to do. Help us to walk in step with the Spirit to be sensitive, to be bold, to be compassionate, to fulfill that work this week. In the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the love of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.